Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I have no way of knowing how many of you pay attention to the written notes that are in the bulletin. I hope that you find them helpful. It is a lot of work, both in the preparation of them and then holding myself accountable to them in the actual delivery of sermons. I hope you find it helpful. If you do, you may notice that in an unusual way today, there are two sides to the one paper are the same sermon. There are seven major points, all of them having to do with God's forgiveness, all of them based on this one verse with a variety of supporting passages of Scripture. I will not make it through the entire lesson or the entire sermon this morning. That will be both morning and evening sermons. So don't be nervous. I will try not to keep you too long here this morning. This verse, Isaiah 43 and verse 25, is very remarkable. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I pray that God will help us as we meditate this morning on the idea of forgiveness, that He would nurture our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding to understand biblically what this concept means. God forgives. It is a very radical idea. Oftentimes, we could illustrate the idea of forgiveness with the concept of financial forgiveness. That is a good illustration, although limited. And I want to be very careful this morning to help us to understand what that limit is. But if we were to use finances as an illustration of forgiveness, we would understand that when one person owes another person money, when there is a debt, when that debt is financial, when one person owes another person, I have your money. You loaned it to me. For whatever reason, you did not give me that money as a gift, but rather you loaned it to me. It's not a gift, it is a debt. I owe you. Whatever that amount is, that is a financial debt. If you choose to forgive me of that debt, what that means is that I no longer owe you that debt. You have canceled it. You have released me from that debt. It is as though I never owed you that money. You have, at least in your mind, if not in some legal documentary way, you have said, canceled, forgiven, released, paid in full, even though I didn't give you the money back. And therefore, it is as though I never owed you that money. You have said, go for it. You owe me nothing. That's financial forgiveness. Now, the problem with that is this. When we use that to illustrate spiritual forgiveness, when we use that to illustrate what the Bible says about forgiveness, we need to understand that there is a great limit. Now, here's the limit. With a financial debt, if that debt is forgiven, if that debt is canceled, then that means the person who did forgive has absorbed debt. He has absorbed loss. He has just decided that instead of that person having to pay them back, they will simply do without. They will absorb that debt. They will just count it up as a loss. They will write it off financially. And they will assume that whether it was $10 or $10,000, I'll never see that money. I don't want it to hinder our relationship. I will just cancel it, forgive it, and it's done. And the person who was owed simply absorbs it and makes it done. Finished. It is a financial loss. Just let it go. The problem with biblical forgiveness is it is not a financial loss. Sin is a moral issue. This is a very significant distinction. In other words, where the person who is owned could simply just say, I'll just let it go and I'll absorb the loss. Can you see that God cannot just let sin go? Because it is a moral problem. If God let sin go, God would no longer be righteous. He would be absorbing unrighteousness. He would be allowing that which is sin. He would be less moral. He would be giving up. He would be giving in. He would be admitting defeat. He would be allowing the moral creation to go on without his staying in. He would be not as just. With sin, you can't just let it go because it's not financial. It is moral. For a moral person to, or God, let's say God, we'll keep it on a divine level, for God as the divine one to somehow just let it go would be for God to become less than who he is. So there's a great dilemma. There's a great problem. The problem is, how can God be absolutely holy? Perfect in holiness and justice. How can God be holy without any admixture of error or sin? How can God maintain that holy character who he is and yet forgive sin? You see, if you don't understand the difference between the financial and the moral debt, if you don't understand that, then you will make spiritual forgiveness very cheap and unbiblical. There is an eternal dilemma here. How can God maintain moral vigilance? Hatred for sin. God is not just good. God is against evil. That's what the Bible reveals to us. The God who is the only God, the one true and living God, is a God who has a visceral, if we can put it that way, a deep internal pushback against all that is evil and sinful. He is enraged furiously against sin. It was very adequately demonstrated to us in the psalm I read to you this morning. If you're listening carefully, I don't think a reasonable person could keep but shuddering and recoiling at some level at the verse that says, they shall wash their feet in their blood. What does that mean? It's an extraordinary picture of righteousness and justice and vengeance. God, the Bible says, is angry with the wicked every day. So what about the dilemma? How can God be just? Romans says, how can God be just and the justifier of sinners? What is the resolution of that dilemma? With a financial debt, you can just let it go and absorb loss. God cannot just let sin go without becoming less morally against sin. So God does not let sin go. God punishes sin. Forgiveness is not letting sin go. Spiritual forgiveness, moral forgiveness, biblical forgiveness is God punishing sin. But the Bible tells us that God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son absorbed the vengeance of God against sin in the place of sinners. That's not the sermon today. What we're dealing with is one of the fruits of what we call redemption. But I would be remiss if I did not take a few moments, at least, to establish that God's forgiveness has a moral basis. God does not just let sinners go. God exacts absolute justice for every sin that every sinner ever sinned. That is what Calvary's cross is about. That is the perfect one in the place of the sinner, absorbing the vengeance of God, accepting the punishment for sin, experiencing the absolute divine wrath against sin. And because Jesus Christ did that, perfectly sinless man, perfect sacrificial lamb, rose from the grave. Because of that, you and I can be saved from our sin. Praise the Lord. You and I can be forgiven. We can experience what this whole sermon is all about. The release of that debt. It is not a financial debt. It is a moral debt. It is a moral obligation to God that we simply cannot fulfill. We are morally bankrupt. We are moral paupers. We have no moral virtue to bring to God to present on our behalf. There is no moral nobility about us that we can come to God on our behalf and have any hearing or any standing with God. But Jesus stands in our place. Therefore, every person who sins can be forgiven. So how can a person be forgiven? If you're here today and you are not sure that you have holy moral standing before God, you are not sure that your moral debt to God is paid in full, canceled, done, finished, how can you be forgiven? You must accept your sin. You must acknowledge your sin. You must confess your sin. You must stop shifting blame for your sin. You must stop denying your sin. You must say, I have sinned. And then, having acknowledged your part, you must trust this one who died in your place. And trust him alone as the only savior from sin. Every sin, every one of your sins, every sin you have sinned, every sin you will ever sin, all based on grace, all based on redemption, all based on what Jesus has done. You must come to God with nothing except your need. No merit, no works, nothing. That's how we get forgiven. We face our sin. We face the only Savior. When a sinner trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, he is forgiven of his sin. God declares that that person is righteous. That's justification. The righteousness of Christ is on our account. Imputed righteousness is this judicial standing where we are. We receive the righteousness of Christ. Our sin is laid on Christ. He is punished. His righteousness is put on our account and we are secure. Has nothing to do with our obedience. Has nothing to do with our confession. Has nothing to do with our faithfulness. It has nothing to do with anything in us. It is grace. All grace. Nothing but grace. All Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be back tonight for the culmination of this sermon in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And please remember that comment when we get to that. So this morning, this idea that when a person trusts Christ as personal Savior is a point of faith to say that their sins are forgiven. This verse, Isaiah 43:25, is such a marvelous declaration of that truth. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Notice the first of our points, our major points today. The first is that God forgives personally. Personally. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That is, God does not delegate forgiveness. God does not delegate forgiveness to any priest. God does not delegate forgiveness to any other religious leader. God does not delegate forgiveness even to some angel. No, forgiveness is something between an individual and God, one-on-one. I or any other good Christian can take the Bible and show you the promises of God, but you must talk to God and be forgiven. This is an individual transaction, if you will, between you and God. This idea of forgiveness is something that is extremely personal. It is extremely private. It is extremely intimate. It is something that either you transact between you and God or it is not done. No one can do that for you. It matters not what family you grew up in. It matters not what church you attend. It matters not your race. It matters not your gender. It matters not your educational standing. It matters not your financial standing. Those things are completely irrelevant. What matters is, will you as a sinner go one-on-one to God and say, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but Jesus died for me, and I want you as my Savior. And trust Him. That is a truth that the tiniest child can understand. And the most educated, sophisticated adult can push back and reject. God made it that way. God personally decides who is forgiven. This is a remarkable thing to ponder. Even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. This is not some kind of a thing that God administratively delegates to someone else. This is not something that you can go to a pastor or a preacher or a rabbi or some imam and go and somehow by going to that spiritual leader seek through them forgiveness. No. Talk to the religious leaders? Yes. Talk to a Sunday school teacher? Yes. Talk to a junior church worker when we have children's church? Yes. You must go to God. You must go to God. Someone else can be there. Someone else can listen. But you must talk to God. And God knows the thoughts of your heart. The words are not important. The repentant faith is. Even I is what God says. In the book of Mark chapter 2, we have a fascinating story where critics of Christ are critical of him when he had a healing and he declared that the person's sins were forgiven. I quote to you Mark 2:7, which says, the critics said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were absolutely correct and they were absolutely wrong. They were correct because they said, who can forgive sins but God only? That was absolutely right. This man speaks blasphemies was absolutely wrong. They could have learned something there. They could have learned, he said he forgives sins. Let's find out, is it possible that he indeed is God? That's why Jesus said it. And they rejected it. There's a marvelous passage in 1 John 1:9 that you may well be able to quote. It speaks about the personal nature of forgiveness of sins. Where God says, if we confess our sins, He is... What? It's interesting. It doesn't say, if we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins. That would be a wonderful promise. But that's not what it says. Before it ever gets to forgiveness, it talks about the character of God. It talks about the personal nature of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just, holy, morally impeccable. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no money given. There's no good works done. There's no merit on the person, part of a person who comes. He just comes and simply confesses his sins. He comes to God not talking about his goodness. He comes to God talking about his badness. This person comes to God not demonstrating to God his own merit, how he deserves. He does not come and compare himself with others favorably or unfavorably. This has nothing to do with others. This has nothing to do with the specifics of his own life. This has to do with one thing. Sin. If we confess our sins, God is angry. That's not what it says. If we confess our sins, God is impatient. God is demanding. If we confess our sins, God gives us a list of rules. If we confess our sins, then God gives us certain standards by which we must live from them. No. No, brother. No, sister. If we confess our sins, He is delighted. He is faithful. He is just. He can be just and the justifier of him with believe in Jesus. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to say, paid in full, canceled, done. But that verse does not stand alone. Because the very next verse says something very fascinating. Where verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And where that verse, on the basis of confession, God is declared to be and revealed to be faithful and just. The next verse says this. If we say that we have not sinned, listen to it, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You say, well, where's the middle ground? There is none. Either we are in the practice of confessing our sins, or we are in the practice of saying we have no sin. There is a wonderful application here for the believer. Let us be warned as Christians. If you have come to the point, at any point in your life, where you came to the point where you recognized you are an enemy of God because of your sin, and you confessed your sin to the Lord, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then on the basis of Jesus Christ and His grace alone, you are no longer the enemy of God. You are the child of God. Everything is different. Everything. Eternally different. But that's not the end of confession. That is the beginning of a continual discipline of confession. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. His word cannot cohabit with sin. You say, well, as a Christian, how often am I to confess sin? That is a very easy question to answer. You can answer it yourself. What determines how oft we should confess sin? Should it be on Sundays? Should it be once a year? Once a month? Even every week? Every day? What's the answer? We should confess sin as often as we do it. We should confess sin as often as we sin. It should be like our breath. It should be part of the praying without ceasing. It should be the constant understanding of the believer that I fall short of the glory of God. It should be the abiding understanding in my life that the little foxes spoil lions. It should be the understanding that God's standard is absolute perfection, holiness, and in any area of my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my motives, my values, in any area where I am not pristinely perfect as Jesus, I have fallen short in sin. I need to be acknowledging that to God. It is a routine thing for the Christian. It is a constant fact. How often must you wash your hands? Washing your hands is completely unimportant compared to washing your soul. How often must you brush your teeth? The immature child says, oh, do I have to do this every day? The immature believer says, how often must I brush my heart? How often must I confess my sins? As we grow and mature, we understand, glorious God, I come from all about. I come again. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want that my life would be constantly refreshed by the presence of God, by the remembrance of His mercy. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. He said, I don't intend to. That has nothing to do with it. Our intentions are irrelevant. It's what we do. Perhaps you find rising within your thinking right now your fleshly nature that says, no, I don't. Repent and say, God is right, I am wrong. God is right, the Word of God is right. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. Go back and read verse 8 as well of 1 John chapter 1. It's a parallel, it's wonderful. The bookends of this are quite extraordinary. John is famous in the Gospel as well as 1 John. He's always using these extraordinary metaphors. Light and darkness. He speaks of that. God forgives very personally. If we confess our sins, we find Him to be personally faithful and just. If instead of confessing our sins, we say, I don't have any. I'm not sinning. We make Him a liar. We acknowledge His Word is not in us. That's the most serious of things. I put in Corey's Bible for his high school graduation gift. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And it's quite true. God forgives personally. Let us move on to the second point, and we'll conclude here. God forgives permanently. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Blotteth out. When God forgives, it is though it never was. God's forgiveness removes the stain completely. If you're like me, and I suppose you are, you might say, what is the point of wearing a necktie? What is this? What? It is a cultural institution that is rather stupid, don't you think? And what is the point of putting this fabric around and hanging it like a hangman's noose put upside down? Well, I'll tell you the point. Discover the sins, is it not? No, of course. But God uses that very obvious truth that we know about stains. We struggle with stains. And we live in a marvelous culture today where most of us, after we use our laundry and we have worn it, we put it somewhere and maybe ourselves or someone for us, if we're in that situation, actually takes all that laundry and sticks it in a metal box and pours in some liquid or powder called soap and pushes a button. Sometimes we perhaps do not understand what all is involved in cleansing something. We have the great privilege today And the convenience most of us to just walk over to a sink, even here, and just turn on the water, put our hands under, and just in a matter of moments, we have warm water, hot, cold, make it as hot as you like. You have salt there, it's not even a bar now, you just push a button and out comes this liquid soap, and we get to wash our hands and dry them off. We go and we turn on the water, and we are able to bathe in a bathtub. In our own homes, we have this piece of furniture that we fill with water. And we have this spout that comes out that we stand under, and it comes upon us, and we just enjoy the purity of this water. And sometimes we don't understand all that's involved with that and where that comes from. And blessed is the young married couple that finds out that you got to pay for all that. And God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Let me tell you, you got to pay for all that. But Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. This forgiveness is permanent. It is complete. It is absolute. The stain is completely removed. There is no stain between us and God. It is gone. Let me read a couple of verses later on in this very book. The next chapter, verse 22 of Isaiah 44 says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west. Did you ever think of that? If you have, you understand that it's kind of a simple concept in some ways. Because if you go north long enough, you'll be going south. Because there is an absolute north. We call the North Pole. Not to be overly scientific, we'll just say that. We have a North Star. There is a north that is the northernmost point. Therefore, if you go north long enough, you will go across the globe and you'll start going south. Not so with east and west. You start going east and you keep going east. You keep flying. It doesn't matter how long you go east. You just keep on going east. God knew that. The Word of God affirms that. The psalmist affirmed that when he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. East never meets west. They're completely removed. They're gone. That's what God says about sin. Listen to Jeremiah 50. You'll have to follow here as I read this one verse. Listen carefully. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them. I love that verse, Jeremiah 15, verse 20. There will be a day where they will look for Israel and Judah's sins and they won't be found. Why? Because they're not sinning? No, it's not because they're not sinning. It's because God says, I will pardon them. Peter preached, Acts chapter 3. He was questioned about sin and about forgiveness. And he said these words, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We learn today from these two points that if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God Himself personally has forgiven your sins. Further, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will never be judged for your sins. When a person gets saved, he is forever the child of God. God does not ignore his ongoing sinning, but God deals with him completely differently from the person who's lost. The person that lost, the Scripture says, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and of judgment. When a person is unsaved, outside of Christ, a non-Christian, God will use the exact same sermon, the exact same verses. God uses those to convince the person of his problem, to convince the person of his guilt, to convince the person of his need, to convince the person that he's on his way to hell, to condemn that person. It is the mercy of God that works to convince the lost man that he lost without hope. But for a Christian, God uses the exact same preaching, the exact same sermons, the exact same truths about sin to draw us to himself, so that we will come to him in recognition. I'm accepted. He loves me. My sin problem has been completely dealt with. I can with confidence go to my Father and say, "Help me with my problem." And he will. I wish we had more time to make our way through these. But I hope you will come back tonight. Let us stand together and we'll pray.